So, this is a sermon, and this is a little bit of a weird sermon because usually I proceed on in the text, and this week I'm not going to proceed on. We're going to preach on Love Your Enemies, Part 2. Sermon's called Lover of Enemies, Part 2. Now, I want to start with a story from the life of David. This is such an interesting If this is a time when Saul was the king of the land and Saul was going around and trying to kill David because David was popular, David was a threat to his kingdom. David, he felt, was going to end up being king instead of his own son Jonathan, even though Jonathan loved David as well. And so it's in 1 Samuel 24, and it says, when Saul returned from following the Philistines, he was told, "Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi." Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men in front of the Wild Goats Rock. And there was a cave. And we get to one of the funniest pictures in all of Scripture, where Saul, the king, has to relieve himself. And so being the king, they don't want to do this out in the open, so he's going to go off into the cave. So he goes, sits down, like squats down in the cave, and he's doing his business. Meanwhile, he doesn't know that David and his men are in that same very cave. And so David's men, they can see it. They're back further in the cave. They can see, wow, Saul has come right before. And so they say, the men of David said to him, "Here is the day which the Lord said to you, 'Behold, I will give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it seems good to you.'" And so, you think, here's, God. We talk about God opening a window. Well, like, here God is, like, throwing open a whole door. Here, David, you can strike him down. You can become king. Everything is kosher. This guy's trying to kill you. It is self-defense in every reason. No one's going to blame you, David, for taking your sword, striking him down, and becoming more powerful than I could ever imagine. Oh, wait, that's Star Wars. Or just striking him down, becoming king. But instead, David arose and stealthily cut off a corner of Saul's robe. And afterward, David's heart struck him because he had cut off a corner of Saul's robe. All right, we'll get back to that at the end of the sermon. Last week, I preached on, into the camera, sort of preaching. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. Now, and I talked about the call to love an enemy is how Jesus is defining love of neighbor. So love of neighbor, so it's not just loving your friend, it's loving everybody all the way to someone who is your enemy. You're called to love all of them. Now, in loving our enemies, we imitate God's love for us because he loved us while we were still enemies of him. God looked down, had love for us, wanted our good. And yet, as I got this, after I preached, I got a question on the phone because we're not in person. And it was a good question. And it was, so the Old Testament says, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But the New Testament says, love your enemy. What's with that? Do we just get to pick? Be like, I kind of like them. I'm feeling Old Testament today. It's a little like Donald Trump was actually asked. They were asking him about what his favorite Bible verse is. And he was like, it's personal. I don't want to get into it. And someone said, so are you an Old Testament or New Testament guy? And he was like, and he looked sort of like, I don't know what the answer. And he both. And I was like, yeah, he got the right answer. But although, had he said, I'm an Old Testament, two eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, I would have believed him more, that he'd actually read his Bible more. But anyways, this was actually a question. I don't know if you remember this. In our intro to philosophy class, the University of Minnesota, Jesus says, Love your neighbor as yourself, the Old Testament, eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. What's with that? I don't remember the exact question. I dropped out of the philosophy class, by the way, because I was not ready to defend my faith. I, you know, doesn't seem so hard. But this question, I think, of the Old Testament saying eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, New Testament, love your enemies, is actually a really good question to help us understand the Bible and how to understand love your enemies in a much wider context and apply this more specifically in our lives. So Jesus makes himself more clear in Matthew. Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. You have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone who slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. So this, do not resist one who is evil. And so this is our like call as Christians, not to be out there resisting evil, but to love our enemies. That's a really hard call. Now, this verse comes from, it actually comes from two different places, one of which was my Bible reading this morning. I don't know if you read that too already. Have you read the Deuteronomy version? Yeah. But anyways, in Leviticus 24:19, it says this. If anyone injures his neighbor, as he has done, it shall be done to him. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Whatever injury he has given a person, it shall be given to him. So, Jesus corrects a misunderstanding here. Because you can read this, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, and just think, okay, every time my wife, you know, pokes me in the eye, I'm poking her back. Now, this is not a good marriage advice, by the way. If you want to, you know, be alive or, you know, not get arrested. But Jesus is showing here that God is not saying, when he said eye for an eye, tooth for tooth in Leviticus, a code of interpersonal reaction. What he's giving is a code, a judicial code for these civil authorities on how to treat injuries, how to treat punishment for injuries. You know, even in the Old Testament, there is the command to love your neighbor as yourself. And it's funny, Leviticus 19, love your neighbor as yourself. Leviticus 24, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. And so this difference isn't an Old Testament, New Testament difference. The difference was right in the Old Testament, but it's missing the fact that the Old Testament law has three parts. Now, if I was preaching, you know, on the computer right now, I'd have like bubbles pop up here. But I don't have bubbles, and I wasn't sure we'd get the PowerPoint working, so I didn't do this. So you just have to imagine. Use all your imaginations, which you guys have been exercising lots while you've been at home, imagining going on vacation or seeing people. So circle one, we're going to call this the civic law. And so civic law, laws about government. And so the Old Testament has laws about government. Circle two, we're going to have ceremonial law, laws about the temple. Circle three, we're going to have moral law, laws for interpersonal action, right action as an individual. Now, they have these things because the nation of Israel is not just a religion, it is a nation. And so as a nation, it needs laws to maintain order and dignity among people. A lot of these laws, these civil laws, were about maintaining a just and fair society. So if you got poor and you had to sell your land, that land wasn't gone forever, because at the end of 50 years, all of the land reset. And so you could never completely become destitute as a family. And so they had these laws in order to promote fairness and justice in their society. And it's probably in that way a very good example for us. But when we see the command, eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, in the Old Testament, what it's specifically referring to is that in the case of someone gets into a fight or someone, like, comes to rob me and, you know, throws a stone and knocks out my eye and he gets, you know, taken by the authorities, you know, it'd be a judge or the elders of the town, and they'd be sitting, you know, what should be done to this guy? And it's like, well, you know, we don't just kill him, which, you know, some of the ancient codes would do. What you do is fair. He poked out an eye. Now he gets his eye poked out. Now, this might seem kind of barbaric to us, But then again, we're the ones who, you know, split families apart and throw people in jail for 10 years, have mass incarceration and cycles of dependence on the government. Not saying what's better, but, you know, every to each their own. Now, the whole question of civic law, when we get to the New Testament, is moot. Because 400 years before the time of Jesus, the Babylonians come, take everybody out of the land, and from that point on, except for a really small period of the Maccabees, Israel is always governed under another person's laws. Whether it's the Seleucid Empire or whether it's the Roman Empire, when Jesus comes, the law of the land there, the high law, is the Roman law. And so even in Jesus' day, they aren't enforcing the Levitical code about civic government because they're no longer under their own government. They're under the Roman government. There's also the ceremonial laws which God gives in governing worship in the Old Testament. And now Jesus, the one sacrifice, we don't have these sacrifices. So those things are no longer in effect. What we have is the moral commands in the Old Testament. And the moral commands, like love your neighbor, do good to your enemy, those things are in unity between the Old Testament and New Testament. Continue on in the Ten Commandments, love your neighbor as yourself. And so Jesus says, love your enemies, not eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. He's not contradicting the Old Testament. He's interpreting it as it was supposed to be interpreted. Now, what's really interesting when you take out the civic and the moral law is that this still applies today. And it really helps us think about, as we talk about loving our neighbor as ourself and applying it, because although God in the New Testament, like, we don't have an earthly city, we're sojourners, aliens here. While we don't have a certain earthly city, God has given to us, Romans 13, be subject to the governing authorities. And so that circle that in the Old Testament was civic law in the Old Testament is now for us replaced by the authorities of the land that we happen to live in our case, in Canada. And so when we think about what is our right obligation, we think about our moral obligation, love our neighbor in this circle over here. And then over in this circle, the civic law is the laws of our land God has called us to be under, as long as they don't contradict God's higher authority, because there is no authority but given from God. So I'm going to use three examples, and I hope this clarifies our duties towards our neighbor. So example one. How do you love your enemy if you're a police officer? Now, if you're a police officer, you know, you're commanded to carry a gun. And, you know, are you just supposed to walk around giving hugs to criminals? You know, how do you arrest people if they're resisting arrest? What if somebody pulls out the gun? You're in a situation you might have to use deadly force. You know, can you really do that when the Bible calls you to turn the other cheek, love your enemy? Now, civic law, so you're governed by the civic law, and we all are. The police officers, as an instrument of the civic law, should obey that law and arrest criminals and bear the power of the sword that God has given to the government. So in their one hat, they're following the civic code. They'll use force what's necessary in this circle. And yet at the same time, they never stop being a Christian. And so these moral laws are in effect. They are called to love their neighbor even as they fill out. And so while they aren't going to, like, be turning the cheek like we might as a private individual, because the government has not, you know, has not given us that kind of authority, and we're called to tend towards love. And yet, a Christian police officer, judge, or anything will administer justice in ways that show his duty is not driven, his or her duty, is not driven by anger or hate, but love. So while they're going to enforce justice, it's going to change how they do things. They will tend towards mercy. And I think in some ways, Christian police officers might end up, you know, might be worse at their job from a purely secular, efficient view. But God does not call us to be great at our jobs. God calls us to be godly at our jobs. Situation two. How do you love your enemy if you're in an abusive marriage relationship? Now, I'm reading a book on child abuse now, and it talks about, you know, all the times where different people came to authority figures, church authority figures, and things were never reported. And I think we need to have a conversation about this as a church, because, and this helps us, because so often we kind of think, okay, you know, we're called to love, we're called to forgive, and that's all true, it's 100% right, and we get in these situations of abuse, and, you know, somebody comes and they're repentant and they're loving, and we're like, okay, well, God calls us to forgive our enemies, and we just sort of go on from that, and yet we forget that we have this whole circle here, this civic circle, and this civic circle says, you know, people are punished by our laws God has given to us through the government. People are punished, and so a child abuser, a spouse abuser, while at the same time you are called, if you're the one being abused, to love, turn the other cheek, we're still called to report to the authorities. We're still called to let them do justice as they are called. And now both of these things are gonna rub up against each other. And there's also, when we deal just in the church, there's a third circle. And that's the authority of the church. And, you know, if you're in an abusive relationship, you come to the elders and we're warning them and they're still continuing in this, you know, they could get excommunicated as well. And, well, they should be if we're doing any one of our jobs as elders. Situation 3. How would you love someone who steals from you? And from the one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. Now, this may be a little more practical. More of us get stolen from than get abused. Now, one, as a Christian, morally, we are going to love the person who steals from us. We have the response, the command to love them, to pray for them, to bless them, to share Christ with them, to welcome them in as brothers if they walk into the church. But if they repent and believe the gospel, welcome them as brothers. Welcome them as friends if they just walk into the church. And as we do this, we have a civic responsibility to report crime. Now, there's probably a little bit of wiggle room in what you might report, because in most cases, it's a blessing for people to be caught. And we have a duty towards love for all of our neighbors in those situations. Now, what the hard thing is, and that's the thing that we really need to say, is we need to kill that feeling that just wants revenge for things. And Jesus is really coming after this. It's like, you know, civic things, there are people are going to be punished, but you are going to want to take a pound of flesh every time someone harms you. You cannot do that as a Christian, because you have to love your enemies as God has already loved you. So, in summary, in every situation, all the laws we are subject to work together. Our moral laws to love our neighbor as ourself, to love our enemy, and the civic code, which is going to punish evildoers, all of these things function in our lives at the same time. Even today, you know, we're meeting under less than ideal circumstances. You know, God has called us, he's commanded us, do not neglect meeting together, Hebrews 10:25. And then there's these government guidelines about limited social distance gathering, and we are trying our best to navigate both of those things. Now, the government has also warned us that singing is a really bad idea, and at a certain point, I just have to be as wise as we can be and say, you know, government, don't tell us how to worship God. So, we've seen today that the Bible has an essential unity in its moral law. Old Testament, New Testament. Jesus explains it more clearly, but he doesn't change it. It's there in the Old Testament. And I think this attitude is no more prevalent in the Old Testament than in the person of David. Like, this is such a great example for us. While David administered justice and even, like, he sentenced people to death in his job as king, when it was just him and Saul in that spot, he leaned towards mercy. He says, you can go, I am not going to be the one to harm you. And in the same way, we as Christians can leave people to the punishment that is due to them, and yet as an individual, Even when God seems to put it there, for us till I come down, we're the ones who are going to judge him. We are going to be merciful, just like David is merciful, even if, like David, it might cost him his life. So, love your enemies. No exceptions. If you're holding on to anger, wishing for the destruction of another, repent of your sin and understand how God has loved you even when you are far off, so you can love him as well. Let's pray. Lord God, it is hard to love. Sometimes it's hard to even love our spouse. But I pray, Lord, that you would empower us by your Spirit to be able to love even our enemies, just as David did and was called a man after your own heart, so that we can be people after your heart and love our enemies as well. Amen.